Please be seated.
I am really happy to see that there are no sermon evaluation forms handed out. It's been 3 years since I've taken a homiletics course, so yeah, that form would be intimidating. And in case, as you graduate, if you're ever invited back to preach in chapel, I can tell you that as intimidating as this pulpit is for you as a student, it still is later as well. Well, let's pray, and then I'll introduce our text. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time together this morning as we reflect upon the wonders of your kingdom and your faithful provision for the salvation of your people. Please keep us from distraction. Help us to be attentive to your word and your promises. Amen. So turn in your copies of God's word to the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. That's on page 228 if you're using the Bibles that are there in the seats with you. And we'll look at verses 1 through 6. So Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me remind you that this is God's holy and inerrant word, and you will never hear anything more truthful and trustworthy than this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. There shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, it was March 15th, 1985, and a certain 21-year-old young man lay in his bed the night before his wedding, not able to sleep a wink. He'd spent 21 years in his parents' household. There was a stunning redhead just a few miles away in her parents' home as well, a bit younger, I would add. Something was coming. Their pastor had told them that. "You're getting married. Something is coming." But I didn't know fully what was coming. I didn't know about the joys and challenges that parenthood brings. I didn't know about the bittersweet mix of sorrow and joy as Christian parents go to be with the Lord. I didn't know about the physical challenges that the Lord had, things that last and force you to be dependent upon God. I didn't know about the joys of spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren that the Lord has blessed us with here and at church. I didn't know about growing older with the most amazing woman. And I didn't know about how God would use these experiences to grow me in faith and love for Him. Now, perhaps you have had a time like this in your life where the anticipation was so thick you could cut it with a knife. but you weren't sure what was coming next. This is the position that the people of Israel find themselves in. So let me give you some context and catch you up to date. Moses is dead, and Joshua is taking his place, and the Lord shortly will glorify Joshua before the people so that they know that he is their leader, and God approves of that. Psalm 78 that we sang from is a wonderful telling of all of the miracles and things that had taken place for the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. It provides the list of the wonders that the Lord has done. So you'll remember the 10 plagues in Egypt, the water turning to blood, the frogs and gnats and flies that were all over the people, the livestock dying in great number, boils, hail, locusts, a darkness over the land, and then the death of the firstborn. Through this, Pharaoh then releases the people, and they depart Egypt with great plunder. There's a pillar of God. It's the God who's leading them with a pillar, a cloud in the day and fire at night. And they reach the Red Sea, and there, hot on their heels, is Pharaoh's army to destroy them. And they stand on the banks of the Red Sea, and the Lord parts that water. And we read that they march through on dry land. If you read any military history, you'll see that even just a rain of a day or two and a few thousand soldiers makes a muddy quagmire that sinks wagons and puts people up to their knees. And yet over a million Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry land. For 40 years they wander in that wilderness. They had water for all their flocks and all the people. Water from the rock, just out of nowhere. They had manna that appeared overnight on the ground to serve as food, and occasionally when they grumbled, they got some quail too. Ezekiel 20, verses 10 through 12 reminds us that, "So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made them to know my rules by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that I might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Deuteronomy reminds us that their shoes and clothing didn't wear out in that time of 40 years. Israel had all of these wonders as reminders of God's promise to them from Adam through Moses at that point, a promise that God would not forsake them and would provide a home and, most importantly, a Savior. So Joshua has led the people to the bank of the River Jordan, and after 3 days of waiting, the officers of the people give direction that they might know which way to head. And in verse 3, the people are told that they were to follow the ark. Keep in mind that the ark was a sign of the very presence of God. God will go before them. Wherever God goes, they were to follow. It's a great reminder for us today, isn't it? We are to be where God is. God is to be adored. He's to be worshiped, admired, and trusted. We should desire nothing more. Look at verse 5 with me. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." How did they even sleep that night? How did they even sleep? All of their lives, they had heard the stories of the promised land and how God had gotten them to this point. He was there with them, and tomorrow they would enter that promised land. But how? There was a great river in front of them and no obvious place to cross over. How was this going to happen? Well, Joshua commanded preparation, and this was not a casual suggestion. Consecrate yourselves, he said. Be holy. This is what consecrate means, to be separate, to be prepared, to dedicate oneself, to sanctify oneself, to be as far from sin as possible. What was about to happen was one of the most important things in the life of this people. And it was appropriate to take time to prepare for this most momentous of days. And so they cross the Jordan. The priests with the ark step into the river, and the water piles up just like the Red Sea. And Israel crosses on dry land into the promised land. The Lord did wonders among them. Well, friends, what about us? Do we prepare for the wonders that God has done, is doing, and will continue to do? Well, what are some of those wonders? We are reminded of God's promises to us. So he gave a law that we were incapable of keeping perfectly. We can't fulfill that law. It's beyond our abilities. And God knew this, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect sacrifice for our sin. He bore our sin and suffered the death that belongs to us. And through that death and his resurrection, we became God's adopted sons and daughters, entitled to everything in his kingdom, an eternity in the very presence of God. Take a look at verse 4 for a moment. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, meaning the ark, about 2,000 cubits in length. That's 3,000 feet or so. It's a good distance. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. The people were to keep a distance. They've not been here before. They needed to rely upon God for what direction to go. There are other reasons to stay clear of the ark as well. Bad things had happened when people get a little too close to the ark. Just ask Indiana Jones. Okay, he's probably not a good source of biblical direction. But you could ask Uzzah. Yeah, he found out what happens when you don't follow the commands of the Lord. So it was okay to stay clear of the ark. Matthew Henry and John Calvin note in their commentaries about the uncleanness and unrighteousness of the nation of Israel. Continually, even in the midst of the wonders of the Lord, they rejected God and trusted in other things. Through Jesus Christ, we are made clean and righteous. He has made an atonement for our sinfulness, and we do not need to stand back 3,000 feet from the presence of God. God has given us great gifts. Think of the wonders that happen every week in worship. We gather with our church family. We hear the word preached. We read his word together. We pray together. We worship God. What wonders we get to experience each and every week in worship. And those wonders are not contained just within the Lord's day, are they? Daily, we have the opportunity for family worship. We can go to Bible studies. We have time of private prayer and the reading of God's word for our encouragement. How do we even find it possible to sleep Saturday night before worship? Do we take time, I wonder, to prepare ourselves for worship, to enter in God's presence? presence, to see the wonders that the Lord is doing. This isn't just a Sunday routine, is it? Some people have a practice of starting Saturday evening, preparing through prayer and worship, the singing of psalms and different things like that. But God has equipped us with His Holy Spirit to prepare us each and every day. God helps us to have the Lord's Day always in sight. It's not just a once-a-week thing. Every day, we should be thinking ahead to when we get together again and experience the wonders of the Lord together. All of this work points to salvation through Christ, His finished work as He has ascended His throne, and He sits as the priestly mediator between God and His children. Sometimes, students will note that seminary can be a time of great spiritual dryness. Why is that? You spend your entire day in the Word. You're reading. You're in wonderful lectures. You get to share these things together. You have the great wonder of writing examinations and papers. So much time spent in the Word, but is it just for assignments? I remember a trip to the Grand Canyon, and Sharon and I were standing there looking at one of the most beautiful overlooks, and beside us was a 10-year-old, and he had a video game, and that's what he was looking at. He sat there staring at this little screen when some of the most incredible handiworks that God spoke into existence was there in front of him. Friends, are you looking at a video game while you're here studying? Are you failing to see the marvels that the Lord is doing here in your classes and in your study time with your friends and family? I wonder how much time we're seeing the great works of the Lord. I wonder how much sleep we might get this Saturday night as we think about gathering together to worship. May we never know a day where the wonders of the Lord are not shining encouragements for us to serve Him. Well, let's pray. How our hearts are lifted up, Father, as we think about worshiping You. May we be filled with joy and gladness as Your saints gather for worship in Your presence. Lord, continue to shower us with Your wonders through the work of the Holy Spirit, and may we grow in our love for You and Your kingdom. We ask Your blessings upon those who will preach Your truth this week in worship in our various churches. In Your Son's name and to Your glory, we praise You and thank You. Amen. We're going to be singing from Psalm 122. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And if you ever have the opportunity to travel with Geneva College and go to Israel, one of the things that will strike you is a time when you are on the Mount of Olives and you descend through the Kidron Valley and then up to the Lion's Gate in Jerusalem, and you sing the Psalms of Ascent. You've got them with you, and as you make that journey, it's only a half mile or so, you're singing these psalms. And what does it bring to mind as you're there singing what Israel sang as they came to worship the Lord? And so every Sunday morning as I make it my way across the parking lot to the church building, I have a Psalm of Ascent on my mind. And even though it's flat, it's okay. We're going to the house of the Lord. So let's rise. We'll sing Psalm 122 and selection A.